Our Father, before we open up your word and submit our hearts to the counsel of it, Lord, we pray that you'll bless and you'll manifest your presence among us by speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us to have an atmosphere here where you can speak to our hearts. Divorce our minds from the world and, Lord, from ourselves. Help us, Lord, to focus and concentrate upon the authority of your word. We thank you for it, the book that we can hold in our hands. Lord, the lives that were given that we could hold it in our hands. And those that went to prison so that we could have the freedom that we've got, Lord, and for the freedom that we're afforded in this country. Lord, to hold the Bible in our hands and have the freedom of speech and to be trusted with all these many blessings, God. We receive such through your hand, and we pray that you'll bless us to be faithful. We need wisdom. We need understanding. So in every way, Lord God, that you would see fit to reprove us, Lord, to correct us, Lord, to give us instruction in righteousness through your words. Lord, we submit to your counsel. We pray that you'll give us that light, Lord, that will help us to be a better testimony in this community, that you'll strengthen our testimony, Lord, and help us to do more towards the furtherance of the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, Lord, in regards to our mission support. And Lord, we do pray this morning for our missionaries. I ask you to bless Brother Allen and Brother Andy. Lord, bless their families and protect them in those countries and the environments that they're in, and give them safety. Lord, bless their good wives and their children, and help them, Lord, to be encouraged in your will. Father, give them fruit for their labor as well. We know, Lord, they haven't just gone to these countries to live. Lord, our understanding is they've gone there to work. They've gone there to give the light of the gospel. They want to see people saved. And Lord, I pray that you'll help them, Lord, to see that. Help them, God, to have wisdom, to cast that net on the right side of the boat. Lord, we pray that you'll just speed their way and remove all the obstacles and help them to be fruitful. Father, we do thank you for this country. We thank you for your mercy upon our nation. We pray, God, that you'll continue to provide that for our families and for our churches. Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for these families that are here this morning. We pray that your word will have free course, that you'll bless the radio broadcast. You'll fill Brother Jack with your spirit. Lord, collect his thoughts and help him, Lord, as he speaks, Lord, to be used of you. And we're thankful for him. Thankful for all the teachers. Ask you to bless them. Bless the young people to hear and to receive your words and to be better for having assembled today, Lord, than when we got here. We pray that you'll bless us to have our hands strengthened, our faith strengthened. God, thank you for your patience with us, your long-suffering towards us. And we ask you, Lord, to just manifest your presence to us again. Show us the light of your countenance. Encourage us in your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, young folks can head on out. Brother Jack.
All right, the rest of us, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, for an overview, a quick overview of the book of 1 Thessalonians, this is the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, and he's going through there, through Macedonia, and he ends up starting a church here in Thessalonica. He leaves and heads to Athens, and while he's at Athens, he writes a letter back to this church because he's worried about them. And he gets to hearing some good stuff about this church here, and he's excited about it. And anytime you put labor into something, anytime you put work into something, and you see a desire that you want to have accomplished, and it comes to pass, then it's always exciting for you, as opposed to feeling like you've wasted your time doing something. And so he's excited about that, and as he's writing this letter back, he's commending them about a lot of things. And for the most part, this book, this letter here written to the church here at Thessalonica is commending. And it's a good pattern. It's what we've looked at as in contrast to 1 Corinthians there, where they had done a lot of stuff wrong and was young in the Lord and trying to get going, but was in the flesh and having a lot of problems. This church here at Thessalonica had a lot of character, and they were doing the things that they were supposed to be doing regardless of whether Paul was there or if he wasn't. And a lot of times that's a mark of maturity. A mark of maturity is, and you can see here, especially with this church at Thessalonica, and Paul evidently has noticed this as he's on his missionary journeys and he's dealing with people, that a lot of people, as long as he's around, they're doing good. But as soon as he's gone and the encouragement's gone or the excitement's gone or the camaraderie and all that stuff seems to be gone, then they begin to fall away because of either persecution or problems or whatever things may be going on. And so Paul, obviously, when he leaves an area, it's shown throughout the scriptures here, when he leaves an area, he's usually concerned about what's going on. And a lot of times he just has to say, well, I'm just going to commend you to the Lord. And so the mark of maturity here, what you have is you have a church here that whether Paul's present or whether he's not, is still doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they don't have to have the constant encouragement, the constant having somebody to talk them up and get them excited. They've realized, you know what, this stuff's real. There's a God in heaven. And what we have to do is we just have to pull up our bootstraps and we have to do what God's called us to do, whether we're having a good day or whether we're having a bad day. We just have to do what's right. And so this church here at Thessalonica is a good example. It's a good pattern all the way through this book here of what you're doing. And the encouragement that Paul usually gives them is, well, you're doing this, just do more of it. And that's a good place to be when the preacher's preaching and you're sitting there, and really as you're sitting there and he's beginning to preach about some things, if you've got it down, then you just maybe need to think, hey, maybe I just need to do, preacher's preaching about soul winning. I'm winning souls. Then good, do more. And if you're at that point right there where it's just do more of what you're already doing, you're in a good spot. That's good. And that's what this church here at Thessalonica was. This church here was doing what it was called to do. It was standing on its own two feet. It was going through persecution. It was suffering, but it was still doing the things that God's called it to do. It wasn't quitting. It wasn't getting frustrated and wanting to throw in the towel. It wasn't constantly somebody that you had to worry about and see whether or not this person's going to stay in the fight or whether they're not. This church was solidified. It was solid. It was doing what it was supposed to be doing. And here in the chapter 4, you get to this spot here, and he begins to talk to them about their walk with the Lord. And in verses 1 through 5, we found out what the walk is. And it's got to do with how you're maintaining this vessel. God calls your body a vessel. And he says, how are you going to possess this vessel while you're here on this earth? And how you possess this vessel is that's what God calls your walk. And he says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And what he says is, as a Christian, you should be different. You should be able to look at this vessel, and regardless of what your flesh wants to do, what it wants to get excited about, what it wants to complain about, what it wants to gripe about, what it wants to be in love with, then what you should do is to be able to say, listen, my job is to take this vessel and keep it in sanctification and honor. And that's what your walk is. And your walk is how you possess this vessel, your actions or your reactions with this vessel. That's what it's got to do with. And in verses 6 through 10, what we learned was, is that it was our walk toward the brethren. And he says, look at verse, starting verse 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And so what he's talking about is these first five verses is about your walk. Verse 6 is about your walk towards your brother. Now in verses 11 and 12, where we're at today, is not talking about your brethren specifically. It's talking about them which are without. And you see that in verse 12. He says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So in verses 11 and 12, what we're going to have this morning is our walk toward them that are without. And there's going to be a lot of people that you're around as a Christian who are not saved. And those people are going to be looking at you to see how you possess your vessel. And they're not going to be honest. Anything that you do is going to be overemphasized. Anything that you do wrong, anything that you do to a small degree, they're going to overemphasize it. They're going to blow it up. They're going to make it look like something big. I mean, you may say something, you know, we talked a lot in these chapters here about gossiping and backbiting, and it's a good thing to talk about. But not always when you talk about somebody is it gossip or backbiting. I mean, there are some times that we do actually bring up some situations and some conversations where we're just concerned about somebody. And we're concerned about a matter, and we really want to know what it is. But the good thing is, if you can go all the way to the other side and just really, really preach against gossiping and backbiting, then what that'll do is that'll make a person question, now, wait a second, am I really concerned here, or do I just want to be in the know? Do I just really want to know what's going on? Or am I just really downgrading somebody? Or am I really trying to be concerned about them and worried about this person? Because there is a difference. There really is. And just because you bring up another person's name doesn't mean you're backbiting or that you're gossiping. You know, at least 2% of the time we're actually concerned. But what you have here is you've got to watch your testimony with other people. And that's what he's talking about right here. And he's got some commandments here, what he wants you to do. And he's going to tell you, this is the way I want you to act toward them that are without. Now, these verses 6 through 10, last week we talked about walking toward the brethren. And it's being gracious, and it's being long-suffering, and it's being kind, and it's just doing what God expects us to do toward other people. Now, look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back over to chapter 1. Verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now, there's a reason I want to show you that. Because with a message, when you preach, and as I've told you before, sitting out there in the congregation listening to messages, it is so easy to listen to a message and to think of somebody else. And to think, boy, this would be good for somebody else. Man, I wish so-and-so was here. And it's so hard a lot of times to take it and to apply it to ourselves personally. And the reason we're like that is because... is because we think that we're okay. If I'm gossiping, yeah, I'm gossiping a little, but, you know, I'm keeping it in check. I'm not getting real. And it's like we've always got this idea that our sin problem, we've always got it under control. And we feel like, you know what, I've got my sin problem under control. And we can think about other people. When we think about other people, you know what we think? They don't have their sin problems under control, and we need to help them out. And most of the time, the reason is because it's bothering us. If you sit back and think about some people that have some problems that bother you, the reason that you're thinking about it ain't because it's that particular sin. It's not because it's something that you think they really need to get right about. Really, the problem is they've offended you. That's the problem. I mean, there may be 20 other people with the same problem that you're friends with, but they ain't really bothered you. And that's the way we look at each other. And that's why it's so important to make sure that when we are discussing people or things are coming up about other people, that we keep our mind right and we keep it pure and clean. And if we're wondering and we ain't for sure, the best thing to do is just be quiet. It's just don't say nothing about it. Now, verses 11 and 12. Let's start in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll get a run and start in verse 10. He says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren. So that's your walk toward the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Why? That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So these two verses right here, first of all, what you see is in verse 11, is he tells you to study, all right? To study. And in the Bible, you've only been told to study in the New Testament two times. Two times God's told you to study something. Look at 2 Timothy to your right there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. This is the other place he tells you to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not. This is what type of a person you're supposed to be. This type of workman. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the context there is studying the word of God. So he gives you two commandments in the New Testament to study. One of them is to study the scriptures. And it's not our job to sit back and come up with an idea of how we think things are, some philosophical view of life or how we think things should be done or how things should work. But what we should do is we should study. We should study. And God says, I want you to study. If you have an idea about something, or you have a thought, that thought or your idea or what you think about something should come from the Scriptures. This week at work, I was at work, and I had another preacher come up to me. I talked to him a lot about things, and he'll bounce things off me, and I'll bounce topics off of him. And he came up, and he said, he started talking about the will of God. And he said, what do you think about this right here? And I started off with this right here. I said, well, I can give you my opinion. I said, but I've not studied it out. I've not looked at all the verses that deal with the will of God or any of that stuff. And I said, so I can give you a little bit. I said, I may go home and start studying this out and come back in tomorrow and tell you I'm completely wrong. And he just looked at me. I said, well, brother, I said, you just try to line up with what the Bible says. And if my mind is one way, and then I look at the Bible and it says something different, then you just have to just get in line with what the Bible. You have to submit yourself to the Bible. And because if we don't, then the Bible's not the final answer in all matters of faith and practice. And that's where a person has to get to. They have to get to the point to where they say, listen, I've got some ideas, and I'm just going to study them out. And if God changes my idea on something, then I just have to change my idea and just say, look, this is just different. If it comes down to, you know, is it water baptism for salvation or is it just, grace through faith? Then you have to decide, well, what does the Bible say? What saith the Scriptures? And that's what you have to base it on. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. When I came back from Florida, I started a TV broadcast up there in Oneida on the local channels. And I had a lot of input back because of the material that we were going over. And people were just like, I just never knew. And the name of the broadcast was called What Saith the Scriptures. And in Romans chapter 4, it says this, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof whereof to glory, but not before God. And he says this. It's based on verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he's talking about being justified before God, and he says, being justified before God, obviously here it's got to do with him that it's not going to work. And he bases that on what? On the Scriptures. That's what he bases it on. He don't say, well, I'll tell you what I think, preacher. That ain't what Paul's saying. Well, I'll tell you what Grandma and Grandpa used to... I'll tell you what our church... It has nothing to do with that. God gave... You know, that's called the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages is they take the Word of God away from you, and then they tell you what the Bible says and tell you what to believe. And they say, don't you look up at it yourself. Don't worry your pretty little head over it. Don't you worry about none of that stuff. Let me take the Bible and I'll tell you what to believe. That's the Dark Ages. You worry about what Kim Kardashian was wearing this weekend. That's what the world wants to tell you to do. You know what God says? I've gave you the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Find out what you want, what you believe and why you believe it. That's what got me fixed on this church right here. I've told you before, when I came here, it was just to get a girl to go out with me. That was it. Years before that, I had a bunch of questions about the Word of God that nobody would give me answers to. And they would act like you ain't even supposed to know or ain't even supposed to ask those questions. When I got here, we were going through the book of Revelation. And as they went through the book of Revelation, I began to get answers to questions that I had. And I began to get thinking, man, that is good. I remember having that question. And so that's where that's at in the Bible. And hear them say, now some people believe this, but this ain't in the Bible. And I thought that was in the Bible. Well, why? Because I never looked for myself. That's why. And the good thing that I love about this church is they put your faith in this word right here, not in what tradition is or belief is. This church, as Brother Dilbert said before, it wasn't started by a family, and it's a family-owned business, and it's a family-run business. It ain't that way. There are people from all kinds of different walks of life, and we agree on one thing. Let's go by what the Bible says. And that's what we do. And so one thing he tells us to study is to study the Scriptures. And we are so bent and excited, and that's what we hang on here at this church. But the other commandment, he tells us to study just as much. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. To study on something means to fix your mind on a subject. Now, for the most part, we talk about studying. We got to do with school or a profession or a trade or something like that, and that's right in the context. It's just putting your mind, if you're going to study algebra, then you're going to get as much books on it as you can. You're going to get your mind fixed on it. You're going to meditate on it. You're going to think about it. You're going to study that subject. If it's about learning how to be a welder, then you're going to start learning how to be a welder. You're going to learn everything there is about welding and what it takes to weld, what a welding machine is, what a welding lead is, what argon gas is, or is it a MIG welder or a stick welder? And you go into all these different ideas on what it is. Whatever that is, that's studying on a subject. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here, in verse 11, he starts off verse 11 with this. He says, "And that you study to be quiet." Now, what does that mean? Study to be quiet. Why would you have to study to be quiet? All that means is that your mind is on it, that you're fixed on the idea of being quiet. And there's two types of people that study, all right? Let's look over, get Proverbs chapter 24. He's telling you to study. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Look at verse 1. It's one type of people that study. Evil men. The Bible says in verse 1, "Be not thou envious." Proverbs 24:1. "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." And that's people that are evil. They're always trying to destroy something, to destroy somebody, somebody's character, somebody's maybe their fortune. They're trying to get somebody else's fortune. They're trying to destroy them to get what they've got. They're trying to take from them. They're trying to break into somebody's house and take what somebody's got. That's evil men. And evil men ain't always, you know, been from the time that they were born. Some people, they live life and maybe they've been wounded. Maybe they've been offended by somebody and just got a bad attitude and said, you know what? What's the use? Here's what I'm going to start doing. I'm just going to live for myself. I'm just going to work it out for myself. You know, maybe it's people that get taught that evolution's right. Because honestly, if you believe evolution's right, and I'm saying this for the sake of the radio, if you believe evolution's right, then you can't decide somewhere through evolution to decide to start talking about morals. Because there are no morals in evolution. There are none. And a person that believes in evolution cannot believe in morality. They say, oh yeah, sure, well, you know, we believe that you still should. No, that comes from the Bible. If you want to believe about evolution, then go out into the wild and watch how animals live with each other. You say, what's going on? If you live like an animal, then it's mating with everything. It's killing whoever you want to kill to eat. It's just taking care of yourself and taking care of number one, and you ain't worried about anybody else. And if one of your you take an animal out there in the wild and one of their babies get killed, you know what it does? It just goes on. It takes care of the ones that's there. It don't care. They'll leave wounded animals behind and go on. You say, what is that? That's evolution. You can't begin to talk about morality if you're going to believe in evolution. And so it could be somebody, an evil man could be somebody that just believed, you know what, evolution's right. I believe we're nothing but a higher species of an animal, and you know what they're going to come to the conclusion of to run that thing to the end? I've got 50 or 60 or 70 years on this earth. I need to make myself happy, and if I've got to hurt everybody else in the world to do it, who cares? And so an evil man that studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief, it's untelling how they got to that point. But there's two types. There's evil men and what they study. And look over at Proverbs chapter 15. Then there's another type of man. Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 28, the Bible says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. And if you're going to study the answer, you need to study the Scriptures. And then you got to submit yourself into that category and submit what God would have you to do. Now, when it comes to being quiet, what does being quiet mean? Look over at Proverbs chapter 17. It's got to do, being quiet has to do with the opposite of having strife going on. And fighting and bickering and bitterness and envyings and all those things. That's what being quiet's got to deal with. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 1. Bible says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And that's what you have. And look over at Ecclesiastes. Go a couple books over to your right to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So the opposite of being quiet is having strife. And you see homes. You see big homes. That's nice homes. That's $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 homes. That's got a family there. And they're not happy. They've got money. They've got everything there is to offer in life that they thought would make them happy. And they don't have their kids into subjection. They're bickering with their wife or they're bickering with their husband. And it's just constant strife. And there's just no quietness. There's no peace. There's nothing there for them to get up in the morning and to just enjoy the day. Dr. Ruckman used to talk about down there in Florida. He said, you'll see these businessmen. He said, they're just constantly, they're on the go. They've got everything in the world. They're worried about somebody going to take it from them. They're never happy. They're always worried about somebody backstabbing them, or they're trying to backstab somebody else. They're trying to get above somebody else. Their homes are wrecked. Their kids are wrecked. Their lives are wrecked. And they have no peace, but they've gotten what they thought everything in the world is, but they don't have any peace. And he said, you can go down there to the Bay Bridge. He said, you can see some colored fella down there. He ain't got nothing except an old fishing pole and an RC cola and a moon pie, and he's got all the peace in the world. And you say, what's the point? The point is that ain't what brings happiness, you know, are those things in this world. What brings happiness is living by this Bible and going by what God says to do to have quietness and to have peace. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You're looking at the man that wrote this book right here is probably the richest man to ever live. Ever. He had everything that his heart's desire wanted. And he had over 1,000 women. I mean, he had everything the world tells you that this is what you need. He had every bit of it. And you read through the book of Ecclesiastes and you find out what he thought about it. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. The richest man in the world had money hand over fist, says this, better is a handful. A handful. The richest man that's ever lived had everything that he ever wanted. He said, you know what's better? Is a handful. Just a handful. He says, better is a handful with quietness than both a handful with travail and vexation of spirit. Travail. The word travail. You know what God uses that Bible with? He's always talking about a woman having a kid. She's in travail. If you've ever seen that, you understand what Solomon's talking about right here. You don't want no part of that right there, boy. Because that's when the devil comes out of them women. I'll tell you. You don't want to be around them, man.
Get out of my face. Give me morphine.
Honey. Boy, that's what he's saying. He says, man, you can have that right there and have all the money in the world. He said, but you ain't going to be happy. He says, you know what you need? You need some quietness. And that's what he's telling you in the New Testament. He says, study to be quiet. That's something you need to be working at, need to be trying to have. You don't need strife in your life. You don't need to be worried about what everybody else is doing or worried how somebody else lives or who somebody else is dating or who somebody else is, what their father's doing or what their money or where they're trying to spend their life or what they're going. Just worry about yourself and just be quiet with what you have. And you know what you'll have? You'll have peace. Some people, they talk about not having peace and they don't have comfort. And you talk to them and you find out they've got their hand in everybody's business in the whole county, and you're thinking, well, no wonder. Why don't you just worry about yourself? What does it matter to you what this person's doing? Why would that matter? That's what you want to tell them. You say, why does that matter to you? Why are you torn? Why does that bother you? You know, now, like I said before I started, now, there are some people that you care about, that you're concerned with, and that's a burden to you. You know, I know that, and I know that it bothers you. I know that you have those types of days, and I'm not even telling you there's anything wrong with it. What I'm saying is, you know, you're not called to be a pastor. Brother Dilbert's got a lot of burdens, and he has to have his hand in a lot of people's lives. And he'll tell you it is burdensome, but it's something in his heart's toward that he thinks he can be a help with, and that he can minister to people and be a help. But if you're not a pastor, here's my advice, man. Just worry about your own business. It's a whole lot simpler. And you'll have your hands full with that. Look over at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, what's going on in Acts chapter 19 is Paul's at this city of Ephesus, and he's got out there and he's preaching. And these people are beginning to listen to him. And all the people that's over the town there, over the city, the people that's got everything under control, you know, the big wigs of the town that's got it exactly how they want it. You know, we've got everybody believing what we want. We're making a bunch of money off of it. The last thing we need right here is for anybody to get in the middle of it and make any waves. That's the people that's over this town. And what begins to happen is Paul gets in there and begins to preach. And as Paul begins to preach, people get turned on to the truth. And they get turned on to what's really right, and they begin to say, you know what, we're going to leave this and we're going to do this. And then those people begin to realize, we're getting ready to lose some money here. So what we need to do is we need to kill Paul. That would take care of everything. And in Acts chapter 19, you see what's going on. Let's pick it up in verse 21. It says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Let me read that again. For a certain group of people wanted to bring liquor into county because it brought them no small gain. See, a lot of times what we do is we've got an idea of what we think life's going to do to get us some money. And I say we, people that's over things, that's got everything under control, and they've got things the way they want them. And I, like I've said before, this liquor by the drink, it's not going to bring anybody any money except the people that bring it in. That's why they want to bring it in. They pass liquor up there in Winfield, and I'll guarantee you nobody has had checks mailed to them and said, here's your money from liquor. We told you it's going to bring a bunch of money to the county. Here you go. Here's your money. Go cash your check at the bank. Nobody's got that. You say, who has? The people that has the liquor store. And they're the ones that's going to, and they always say, this is what it's going to do. It's going to bring jobs to the county. We're going to bring jobs to the county. And you know what? there's jobs in this county already. Now, we, here's the thing. We talk about 17, 18, 19% of unemployment. I've talked to people that have jobs and said this: I can't get people to work. I can't get them to work. People walk into me and say, "Will you sign this piece of paper saying I was looking for a job so I can stay on unemployment?" That's what they do. And I understand that we do need more jobs in this county. But and what people do is they get in a situation where they know that's a problem here in this county, so they want to pass this liquor so they can make money. And what they do, they're going to promise you an answer to a problem that we have, and we sit here and think, okay, this is good. But it's not brought any jobs. There's no plants, manufacturing plants opened up in Winfield. None of them have. And nobody goes in the paper and says, "Hey, I thought you said jobs were coming to the county." Here in a little while, you know what they're going to do? They're going to bring this up again. They're going to get on TV and they're going to say this: it's going to bring jobs to the county. And people in Scott County are going to go, "That's what we need to do." Without looking at Winfield and saying, there's no jobs came. None came. You say, why? What they're doing is they're wanting to bring money to themselves. And that's what these people in Acts chapter 19, they're mad because they're making false idols for this worship to Diana. Paul gets them saved. They're not going to worship Diana no more. And he starts realizing, they're not buying my idols no more. Let's kill him. That's what people probably want to kill us sometimes if they could get away with it over this liquor by the drink. Look at verse 25. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. See there? It gets a lot of people. Look, this is going to hurt your business just like it is mine. We need to get rid of these little preachers down here talking about liquor by a drink all the time. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." There you go. You see it? "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." It's just messing up their whole life. "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised." They ain't worried about that. They're making idols for these people to go worship Diana. They don't care if Diana's getting worshipped or not. They're worried about their money. That's just part of the argument. That's just part of making it sound good. That's the part of saying, it's going to bring jobs to the county. He says, "Her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. So what's going on is these people get mad. And there's a big riot. There's a big mob scene going on. You see all this stuff on TV where you see a big mob scene going on. And people turning over cars and fires and all this stuff, then you see a mob scene. That's what's going on. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel and people's getting saved, and people are losing the ability to make money off these idolaters. And so they're losing their ability. They ain't worried about the truth. They're worried about their money. And so what they're doing is they're starting this big mob scene. Now, I'm getting to something here. It says, "And when Paul would have entered into verse 30, the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against,'" look what he says, "'you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly.'" So I said all that right there to get you to the point to realize what's being quiet. You see, you've got that big mob scene. You've got life. It's just people are just reacting without thinking what's going on. And this guy gets in and says, "Listen, guys, he ain't overthrew what 250,000 people think about Diana right now. People are still worshiping him. You know, calm down, do thyself no harm, just be quiet is what he's saying. And although the context is a bad thing, the point about what being quiet is, it says doing nothing rashly. Doing nothing rashly. What does doing something rashly mean? It means without thinking. Just reacting to something. Just going overboard just real quick and say you hear something, you think they mean this, and you say something back. That's what being rash is. I have a bad problem with that because I'm impatient. I think I know what somebody means by every word they say. I think I know where they're going with it when I hear them start talking. And I don't know if y'all think this, but I think I'm real smart. Obviously, y'all don't. It's laughing at me, but I just think I know it all. And you sit there and you think you know what's going on, or you think you know this, and you think you know that, and we act rashly, without thinking. Somebody will, you know, you pull out in front of somebody, they go by and they get mad at you. You just want to do something rashly. And that's not being quiet. Being quiet, you know, your wife says something and you smart off because you think she's, you know, insinuating this or insinuating that. Or somebody comes up to you and you've been talking about something, you've got something in your mind, and they come up and say something and you funnel it through what you've been thinking in your mind for the last 30 minutes. And they have no idea what you've been, the conversation you've had in your head, and you're mad at them thinking they were part of your conversation. Does everybody else have any problems with that? I know all about that. I know that right there. I mean, I can have a conversation and get mad with somebody while I'm mowing and tell them off. And they would say this, and then I would say that. Yeah, and then they would say this right here, and then I would say this right here. And then they'd say this. Then you go to church the next day, and they look at you and say, hey, good morning, brother. Good morning, brother. See, it's rash without thinking, and we get away from ourselves, and we don't realize what's going on. And the Bible tells us, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the commandment is to be quiet. He says, study to be quiet. We will save ourselves all these problems and all these things, this stuff that goes on in our life. We would save ourselves all that, and we would just have a lot more peaceful life if we would just get to the point to where we don't have all that strife and problems going on. And that's what quietness is. Now, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. All right? So he says we didn't act disorderly. What does that mean? He's going to tell you what it means. Keep reading. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves as an example. What he's saying is, you all could have gave us money for what we've been doing, and we'd be right to get the money. He said, but what we've done is not done it so we can be an example. We've just worked with our own hands. And he says, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. As far as what? As far as working. Now look what he says, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. See, Obama don't have that in his plan. He don't have that, you know. And not just Obama. Bush didn't have it. America don't have it no more. But it used to have that. You work. If you want to eat, you work. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. He said, we don't walk disorderly. We work. He said, but there are some that do walk disorderly because they don't work. Working not at all, but are busybodies. You say, what's that? They're in other people's business. Now look what he says about it. Now them that are such busybodies, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You say, what is that? That's talking about just getting a job, staying out of other people's business, and just being quiet and doing what you're supposed to be doing. And he says, But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now see, you're not going to, that verse right there ain't going to be read by any liberal in the world. They say you're just supposed to love everybody. What's Paul telling you right there? If you've got people that act this way right here, don't keep company with them. Stay away from them. You say, why? Because they'll get you to where you'll have the same type of attitude as they do. You know what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be working with your own hands. You're supposed to be quiet and stand out of other people's business. And if you've got friends that's like this right here, you know what you need to do? Stay away from them. You need to stay away from them. And he says, yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And he's saying, don't go over and start talking about him and kicking him to the curb and what a sorry rascal he is and all that and start gossiping to everybody else about, I'll tell you why I don't hang out with this guy no more because this... That ain't what he's saying. Hey, don't count him as an enemy. Just take care of yourself. Do what you got to do. And so the point I'm making is right there is the love that the world talks about having is, that type of love is you just let everything go. That's not what God teaches about love. God teaches about love as you do right. And if you have to separate yourself from somebody, you still love them. But just because you separate yourself doesn't mean that you don't love them no more. You still love them. You're still okay. Don't let the world make you feel bad for making your vessel, having your vessel in sanctification honor. Sanctification means to be set apart. You're setting yourself apart for something you believe in. And it says, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. The rest of this stuff is pretty self-explanatory. Do your own business. Okay, he says, study to be quiet. That means put your mind and thoughts toward making your life quiet. And then he says, do your own business. That means stay out of other people's business. That's what that means. And if you can get on Facebook and you can get on all this stuff and you don't get caught up with other people's lives, then that's great. Use Facebook as an opportunity to witness. Use the opportunity to keep up with your family and talking to people that you can't talk to. But if you are consumed with what other people's lives is about on Facebook and you can't wait till they make another post so you can find out what went on about this situation, then that's not what he's talking about. Everything that we have in this life, we've got to be able to use it. If you've got a TV, you need to be able to control that TV and use it to where it ain't messing you up. I'm not preaching against TV. I'm preaching about being able to handle what you have. If you've got a computer, then a man needs to make sure he can handle that computer and not get on sites that he don't need to be on. That computer it's just a tool. You can use a computer for something that's good, but you can also use a computer for something that's bad. And Facebook and all this stuff, every time I use Facebook, those kids tell me I'm out of date, that there's something new that they do now, whatever it is, Instagram or Teddygram or something. And if you can use that stuff and you can make sure that you are doing right, then good. But if you sit back and think, I've thought all day worrying and just keep going back to check to see if they've put another post on here, then you're consumed with it. And I don't know whether you are or whether you ain't. And all I'm saying is he says, do your own business. And so stay on your own business. And he says to work with your own hands. What does that mean? It means get a job. That's what that means. And he says, as we commanded you. Why? That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. See, people are watching you as a Christian. The reason he told you to do verse 11 is so when people that are not Christians look at your life, they're going to say, this guy's different. There's something different about her. She's not into gossip. There may be gossip going around, but you ever notice she never puts her 2 cents worth in? You may be sitting right there and can't move, but you ain't got to talk. You ain't got to say, well, I'll tell you what I think. You ain't got to do that. You just be quiet. And you know what? People will notice that. People will notice. You know what? Every time there's a conversation, she never gets into gossip. She never dogs people out. She never talks about somebody else's kids. She never talks about, could they say that about us? That's what Paul's saying. Just mind your own business, because people that are without are looking at you. And that way your walk is honest before other people. And the reason he's telling you to work is the second half of verse 12, that you may have lack of nothing. People say, well, I just ain't got nothing. I can't get no food. Well, where do you work? Well, I ain't got a job. My sister one time, and I'm not dogging people. I know it's unemployment here and people can't find a job. That's not what I'm talking about. My sister one time, I told her, I said, "You need to get a job, Teresa." And I said, "Do you live right beside Tenere?" She said, "I couldn't sit down like that all day long. My back would hurt." I said, "Well, go to McDonald's or something. I'd have to stand up all day long. That concrete would..." That's somebody that ain't looking for a job. Don't complain about not having nothing if they ain't going to work. That's the point that I'm making right there. And that's the point Paul's making. As hard as that is, that's what he's saying. He's saying, study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So your walk, 6 through 10, is your walk toward the brethren, and 11 and 12 is your walk toward them that are without. And then the last verses here that we'll start next week has to do with the rapture. All right. Take a break.